sermon today is Old Testament examples for our learning. Old Testament examples for our learning. Our brother did share the text with you in the second scripture lesson, but I'd like to share it with you again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. Christians cannot afford to neglect the study of the Old Testament. Our sanctification depends much on our knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And this is especially true when it comes to understanding God's view and attitude towards sin. You really can't determine how God views sins apart from the Old Testament, because many of the sins that are mentioned in the New Testament are handled by love and mercy and grace. But God has attitudes toward these things. Now I want to share some of the sins that are pretty common in our day and what the Old Testament says that God's attitude toward these sins are. The first one I would mention to you is murder. Now we have a lot of dialogue going on now about capital punishment. Should the people in authority execute people who kill other people? This is what God has to say about it. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Anytime one man attacks another man and takes his life, he is attacking the image of God in that person. What about adultery? So common today. We see it on primetime television. They try to make it as glorious as they can. Well, here's God's judgment about adultery and homosexuality. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Leviticus 20, 10 to 14 gives you God's attitude toward it. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife, has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. I would like an opportunity to run this section of the Old Testament in the newspaper tomorrow. What about idolatry? You know, we have a tendency to make idols out of all sorts of things, especially money. And on our money it says, in God we trust, but we make the money an idol. Here's God's judgment on idolatry. Deuteronomy 13, 6, verses 6, 10, and 11. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entice you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your father. Verse 10, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Idolatry. No matter who it is who tries to entice you to serve another god, that person in God's sight is worthy of death. What about violating the Sabbath? Oh boy. Numbers chapter 15, verses 32, 35, and 36. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the children brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died for violating the Sabbath. He was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. What about taking God's name in vain, beloved? Cursing. Leviticus 24, 10 to 14, and then verse 23. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibur of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown unto them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him that has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him that had cursed, and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses to this man for cursing. You don't get this in the New Testament. You want to know what God's attitude is toward these things, you have to study the Bible, the Old Testament. Man stealing. What about man stealing? Well, Deuteronomy 24:7 says, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then the kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil person from among you. Let your ears perk up now, children. Children, let your ears perk up. What about a rebellious son or daughter? What is God's attitude toward children who blatantly and openly defy the authority of their mother and father? Well, in Deuteronomy 21:18-20, we have the account of the young man who was disobedient to his parents. He was a drunkard and he would not pay any attention to them. And the text says that they should take him to the elders of the city. And they should lay the charge before the elders of the city. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil person from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, beloved, we're no longer under the stricture of the civil law. God is merciful and God is gracious. And we don't do this anymore in the church. But if you want to know what God's view is toward these things, you have to study the Old Testament scriptures. How many children would be disobedient, blatantly disobedient to their parents if they knew the penalty for doing so was death? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a curse to any people. How many of our political leaders and our judges know what God's attitude is toward the awful sins that are going on in our nation today? And what about the church? What about the church who is approving homosexual marriages today? You know, it's a big thing. The big thing is homosexuals want to get married. Well, God says God's attitude toward homosexuality is that they deserve to be stoned to death. And God is going to judge them. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a curse to any people. And here in our text today, Paul is telling the Corinthian church, these things that are written in the Old Testament are written for our learning. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and those of us who are Christians, who have been repurchased by the blood of Christ, should never walk proudly in this world. We should learn to walk humbly before God. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We must not be unaware of what is written. Now, in our text today, Paul again addresses the church at Corinth in a very affectionate tone. My brethren is a fit address to all who are in the body of Christ. He desires for them to become well steeped in the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I know that it's really easy to read the New Testament. It's really easy to look at the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And that's all true. That's good. God is love. God is mercy. God is grateful. But he's also wrath. And he's also a God of judgment. And those of us who have been repurchased by the blood of Jesus, that is, those of us who are redeemed, those of us who are born again, need to be very careful how we walk in this world, because the world is watching us. Paul recounts the experience of Israel as they were led out of Egypt by Moses. Israel was in slavery in Egypt. And God called Moses and told him, take that stick in your hand and go down to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and tell him, I said, let my people go. Let them go. They were led out of Egypt after the 10 plagues by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. The Lord Jesus Christ led them. The people knew that. They passed through the sea as on dry ground. When they came to the Red Sea, Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of your God." God parted the water, and Israel went through on dry land. God gave them the commandments at Mount Sinai. This term baptized in Moses means that Moses was a type of Christ. Moses was leading the people, and he led them through the water. There was a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side, and they came through. When the Egyptians tried to do it, they all got drowned. God fed them with manna for 40 years, teaching them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Man cannot sustain himself. Man needs to be sustained by Almighty God. They drank from the rock that gave water, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because the second time the people complained, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it. God judged Moses for that. Moses led the people out of, withstood Pharaoh and led the people out of Egypt and came to Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments and all of that. And yet he let the people provoke him at the waters of Meribah, and his brother Aaron was there. And when he raised up his hand to strike the rock, Aaron didn't stay his hand. And Aaron was not allowed to go into the promised land either. Because of the unfaithfulness and unbelief of the children of Israel, those who came out of Egypt who were 20 to 50 years old, all of the fighting men, fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, because they would not yield to the commandments of the Lord God of Israel. Idolatry in any form is a damnable sin in God's sight. And why is that? Because there is nothing to compare to Almighty God. What can you compare to God? Jeremiah talks about the people going out into the woods looking for a tree that won't rot. And they cut this tree down and they bring it in and they carve an image out of it and overlay it with gold and fall down and worship it. Now, that what can it do? That block of wood sits right where you put it. But I'm going to tell you why people are so inclined toward idolatry. If you make an idol, you make all the rules. So if you make all the rules are easy to keep, because if you don't like one of the rules that you made by mistake, you can change the rules. Israel lusted after evil things, and they quickly turned to idolatry. Moses was in the mount getting the commandments from God, which God wrote on two tables of stone. The people told Aaron, "Make us a god to go before us. Make us an idol. We want to see something. We want to worship something." They took their gold rings and earrings off and stuff and gave Aaron the gold, and Aaron made a golden calf. And they started to worship the golden calf. And the text says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. When Moses and Joshua came out of the mountain, they said, "What is this noise I hear? It's not the noise of battle. It's not the noise of victory." Moses was so incensed because of the sin and lust and idolatry of the people, he threw the tablets down and broke them. Sexual immorality in verse 8 is a reference to the Moabite women who were in the camp of Israel. When Israel was getting ready to pass by Moab, Balak, who was the king of Moab, called Balaam, who was not a false prophet, but he was a prophet who prophesied for money. He loved money. So Balak said, "You come on and curse these people and I'll pay you." So Balaam said, "Well, let me see what the Lord has to say about this." And the Lord told him, "Don't go." God says what he means, and he means what he says the first time. Balaam went and asked the Lord again, can I go with these people? Because Balak had sent some higher emissaries. He said, I'll give you half of the kingdom. I'll give you anything you want. You just come and curse these people. So Balaam was on his way to try to curse these people for money. And his donkey crushed his leg up against the wall. He said, what are you doing? And the donkey spoke to him. He said, you've been riding on me for a long time, and I've always obeyed you. He said, well, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. He said, well, you know, if we keep going, the angel is standing up there is going to kill both of us. Anyway, God would not let him curse Israel. But what did he do? Balaam told Balak, you send your women into the camp. These immoral women, you send your women into the camp. The men of Israel lusted after the women, and because of that, a plague. God sent a plague on Israel. Israel complained about the journey in the wilderness, and this manna, they called it worthless bread. Why don't we have any leeks, and why don't we have any fish to eat, and why don't we have any meat to eat out here in the wilderness? They were complaining about that. Now, you need to remember, you need to keep in mind that these folks were in slavery in Egypt. And God brought them out of slavery into the wilderness and was feeding them with heavenly bread. There wasn't anything wrong with the bread. It sustained them for 40 years. But they complained about it. And God was displeased with this. And he sent serpents among them. And he told Moses, in order for the people to escape the poison of the serpents, you make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And whoever is bitten by a serpent, if they look at the bronze serpent, they'll be okay. And what did the people do? They made an idol out of the bronze serpent and started burning incense to it. Hallelujah. Moses had a time with these people. This text tells us that we need to pay careful attention to the Old Testament, because these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The biblical history of Israel is an accurate account of what happened to them. We are told in our text today that they did happen as examples for us, that we should not fall into the same sins that Israel fell into. Now, there are many other temptations that we're confronted with today that Israel was not confronted with, but the same God is God over this cosmos that was God when Israel was in the wilderness. We have now situations where our children are being exposed to indecent material because of the internet. We have ungodly advertisements in our newspapers, on television, on radio, everywhere. The Bible says that we should not set any unclean thing before our eyes. We are informed that we are living in the last times in this text. These are the last times. There's not going to be any time after this time. When this time is over, in God's eyes, Jesus is coming back, and that's the end. And because Jesus is coming back again, and because we know not when, we ought to be ready all the time. We ought to pray every day, Lord, help me walk through this day in a manner pleasing to you. Lord, forgive my sins by the blood of Jesus. Lord, let me walk uprightly before you today, every day, because Jesus may come back today. If Jesus came today, are you ready? Are you ready? And what are you going to say if Jesus says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, if you have not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's not going to let you into his heaven. If Jesus is not your Lord, he's not your Savior either. Now, a lot of people today, because of mistakes on the part of those who would evangelize, think that you can accept Jesus as Savior and not accept him as Lord. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about that. Those of you who have your Bibles with you, or the Bibles in the pew, I want you to turn to this very ominous text from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And I remind you of this, I think we need to be reminded of this time and time again. Matthew 7, 21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because there are many people today who think that Christianity is a feeling thing. I want to get a good feeling when I go to church. I don't want to be told about my sin, and I don't want to be told about being born again, and I don't want to hear about the blood of Jesus, all of that stuff. I want a good feeling. Well, you can go to church, or you can find a church that will give you a good feeling. But is that church going to really give you the knowledge of God and the knowledge of salvation and what you need to know to be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? The stern warning in our text is against pride. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Beloved, don't you think for one moment that you are smarter than Satan. Don't you think that you know more scripture than Satan. Satan knows the Bible quite well, and he will use it to his advantage at every opportunity that he has. The temptation to sin are much more easily overcome if we are aware of God's judgment in these matters. But there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You are not being tempted beyond your capacity to resist. And if you don't resist, it's not God's fault, it's your fault, because the text says God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation provide the means of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a tremendous promise. That is a tremendous promise. The faithfulness of God toward his people. God is drawing us closer and closer to the cross through the sanctification process, but we have a responsibility in that process. Our responsibility is to resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan can have no power over you unless you give it to him. Because there has no temptation taken you except what is common to man. But be careful. Be careful. Don't think for one moment that you are above being tempted by Satan. You're not. None of us are, because we have sin natures. All of these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All of the Scriptures, not just the New Testament. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have seen fit to reveal to us your attitude towards sin and the heinousness of it, and the price that was paid that our sins might be forgiven, even the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that it might be pleasing in your sight to give all of us the courage, the discipline, and the will to study your word so that we might know who you are and how you view the various sins and temptations that we a subject to fall into. Lord, forgive our sins by the blood of Jesus. Let us rejoice in our salvation and help us to walk uprightly before you. This and every day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.